Today is the 23rd Sunday after Pentecost, and these are the announcements. There will be blessing of articles after Mass today at the communion rail. This evening we'll have benediction of the Blessed Sacrament at 6 p.m. A class on the Catholic faith will be held in the hall after Mass today, and all are welcome to attend. And tomorrow, after the 8:30 Mass, in the morning, there'll be the cleaning of the chapel. And this week, we have a number of important saints. Today, November 13th, is the great St. Francis Xavier Cabrini, who is a saint of modern times, who was from Italy, and we have mentioned her story many times, but it bears repeating because she founded the Missionary Sisters of the Sacred Heart in the late 1800s, early 1900s, and she was directed by Pope Leo XIII not to have the order in Italy or in Europe, but come to the United States. And that's what she did. So over the next decades, she founded convents, hospitals, orphanages in honor of the Sacred Heart of Jesus. But also, she did this to save souls first, not to help orphans or people who are sick. Is first, her motive was to save their souls. Because when you feed someone or take care of them, and your motive is to not only heal their body, but to save their soul, meaning give them spiritual food besides material food, then you'll have success. And in fact, you're helping these people reach their home in heaven. She came to New York, Chicago, Denver, and Colorado Springs many times to further her message. And we have, in honor of her, we have not just her image, but a photograph of her in the Shrine of the Sacred Heart. And it's on the left side of the altar. And so you might want to pray to her to help increase your faith. Tomorrow's feast of St. Josaphat, one of the great patrons of the country of Poland, and he was put to death by schismatics who hated him for being faithful to the true Catholic faith. So he's one of the great martyrs from Poland. Tuesday, November 15th, St. Albert the Great, the Dominican priest, doctor of the church, who was the teacher of St. Thomas Aquinas. November 17th, St. Gregory the Wonderworker. November 18th, dedication of the basilicas of Saints Peter and Paul. And the reason that has its own feast day may flow from the one we had just this last week on November 9th, the dedication of the great basilica in Rome, the Archbasilica of Our Savior, also called St. John Lateran. And that's because it is and we can't appreciate it in these times, but a dedication of a church is a huge ceremony because the structure built by men is now consecrated by the bishop and made the property of Jesus Christ, the property of the Holy Trinity. So every Catholic church properly consecrated belongs to God. when it has a name such as a chapel in honor of the Blessed Virgin Mary or a particular saint, it's under the patronage of that saint, but all dedicated churches belong to God. Then Saturday, Saint Elizabeth of Hungary. And we are going to read the Epistle and Gospel now, and then we're going to give a brief explanation of those two readings, and then we have two important stories to tell you. I'm going to direct Brother back there to crack the windows and open these more while I read the epistle. The epistle for this Mass is taken from St. Paul's Epistle to the Philippians. Brethren, be imitators of me, and mark those who walk after the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is ruin, their God is the belly, their glory is in their shame. They mind the things of earth. But our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, who will refashion the body of our lowliness, conforming it to the body of his glory, by exerting the power by which he is able also to subject all things to himself. So then, my brethren, beloved and longed for, my joy and my crown, stand fast thus in the Lord, beloved. I entreat Evodia, and I exhort Syntyche, to be of one mind in the Lord. And I beseech thee also, my loyal comrade, help them, for they have toiled with me in the gospel, as have Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Please stand for the gospel. The Holy Gospel for this Mass is taken from the account according to St. Matthew, chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. At that time, as Jesus was speaking to the crowds, behold, a ruler came up and worshipped him, saying, Lord, my daughter has just now died, but come and lay thy hand upon her, and she will return to life. And Jesus arose and followed him, and so did his disciples. Now a woman who for 12 years had been suffering from hemorrhage came up behind him and touched the tassel of his cloak, saying to herself, If I touch but his cloak, I shall be saved. But Jesus, turning and seeing her, said, Take courage, daughter, thy faith has saved thee. And the woman was restored to health from that moment. And when Jesus came to the ruler's house and saw the flute players and the crowd making a din, he said, Begone, the girl is asleep and not dead. And they laughed him to scorn. But when the crowd had been put out, he went in and took her by the hand, and the girl arose. And the report of this spread throughout all that district. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We have this beautiful Sunday, and usually this is the last Sunday of Pentecost before the very last one, called the Last Sunday, but the one that is giving us great consolation and attempting, by the inspired word of God, to give us peace of soul and fidelity to duty. The introit, which comes from the book of Jeremiah, says, The Lord says, I think thoughts of peace and not of affliction. You shall call upon me and I will hear you, and I will bring back your captivity from all places. And the collect for today's Mass: absolve your people from their offenses, we beseech thee, O Lord, that through thy bountiful goodness we may be delivered from the bonds of sin, which through our frailty we have contracted. So, as you've heard many times from this pulpit, most of our sins, our mistakes, imperfections, especially our sins, are due to frailty, weakness, sometimes malice, maybe a combination of the two. But that is why St. Paul tells these people of Philippi, he says, be imitators of me and mark those who walk after the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, why is St. Paul weeping over these people that he helped convert? Because he was a missionary par excellence. He's the greatest missionary in the history of the Catholic Church. But he would go back sometimes to where he converted people, taught them the faith, and then he would get reports. And he'd see what they fell into. Some fell back into their former sins, which are described in other epistles. And then sometimes they were even worse after receiving the gift of the faith. So he's telling them, he's reminding them. And it's not out of pride, but he's saying, I've been given this faith by Jesus Christ himself. Because he, in his epistles, says openly that he was the greatest sinner. He persecuted Christians. He murdered them. He hated Christianity. But he's been converted now, and now he's turned his life around. And he says, remember that our citizenship is in heaven. So we are first citizens of God, citizens of heaven, citizens of the Catholic Church. And now in the gospel, we have this beautiful story. Not a parable, these are real events of what happened to our Lord. Because he would preach to the people, he'd be with his apostles, and sometimes he'd be walking, and all of a sudden a person would come up to him. And it says a ruler came up and worshipped him. It means he knelt down or fell on his face and worshipped Jesus Christ. And he said, Lord, my daughter has just now died, but come and lay your hand upon her and she will return to life. He had such faith that he had heard reports of our Lord's power, of his miracles. And he thought, my beautiful daughter has died. And who can I turn to but the Son of God for help? So Jesus followed this man to his house. And on the way, a woman who had had this terrible affliction of hemorrhaging was also moved by the grace of God, by Jesus Christ, to be cured. But she thought herself unworthy to approach him so directly as this ruler had done. So what does she do? She's, says to herself, if I just touch the tassel on his cloak, I shall be cured, I'll be saved. And notice, saved mean saved from my affliction, but saved from the evil that caused this. Maybe her sins of the past, maybe the devil, who knows? And because Jesus Christ is the Son of God, he didn't see her when she touched his cloak. He knew, because another account says he felt the power go from him. So he turned to her and said, take courage, daughter, your faith has saved you. And she was cured of her affliction. And so the entourage goes to this ruler's house, and there are all these flute players and making all this noise, which is a custom of those times. Sometimes when there was a death, they would have professional hired mourners who would be wailing, and there'd be all this racket. And our Lord sent them all out and said, leave, be gone, this girl is not dead. She is asleep. Now, he said that, meaning in a, say, a poetic way, that she was about to be brought back to life. Maybe he meant her soul was still there, present. Because in the scripture and in many accounts, sometimes, say, people have fallen asleep, meaning they have died, but they are asleep, meaning they still have the grace of God within them. And what did these people do? What did they do to our Lord? And what do enemies and haters of Christ and the Catholic Church and the saints and the Blessed Mother do today? They ridicule and they laugh and they deride. Often enemies do that. Enemies of God, enemies of the truth, that's all they have. Because they are liars. They are malicious. And so all they can do is spew out hatred. And that's what they did to the Son of God. He sent them out and merely touched the hand, lifted the hand of the girl, and she woke up. And she arose, and it said the whole event spread throughout that district. He had raised this girl back from the dead. And you would think that the people, and I'm talking about St. Peter, the 11 apostles, all the disciples, all the rest of people, Gentiles and Jews, by that mere miracle, that great miracle, this raising this girl from the dead, that they would have undying faith in him, that he's the Son of God. But that didn't happen. The only person that we know who had perfect faith was the Blessed Virgin Mary. Because even the apostles doubted the divinity of Christ before and even after he rose from the dead. And our Lord upbraided them. He rebuked them for their hardness of heart and their lack of faith. And we say these things because that is how that is how all of us fit in to the story of the faith. How often we are challenged, we are attacked, we are tempted, we commit sins. And where is our faith after receiving so many gifts from this chapel, from this altar? It should make us have not only fear of God's judgment, but serious reflection, examination of our conscience. Because the pleasures, the distractions, all the things of the world that we all live in keep pulling us away from right there, the cross of Jesus Christ, which the enemies hate. They, even when our Lord was on the cross, they were mocking him. They were attacking him. You would think, if you were there at that time, you would go over to those people making fun of our Lord and just punch them out. That's what you feel like doing. Who's going to defend our Lord? We're all called to do that. Stand up for Christ. And that's what people have done. So we're going to tell you these two stories. About heroes in the past. So the first one is about this priest of the middle of the 1800s, Father Alexander Vincent Jandel, from the Order of Preachers. He's a Dominican priest. And he was Master General of the Dominicans in the 1800s. But before that, after he was ordained a priest, something unusual and dramatic happened in his life. It's all centered on the sign of the cross that we may make so casually or carelessly without thought. Because we are supposed to say it as we've taught our converts. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. We're supposed to make the sign of the cross devoutly. And when we come to the chapel, we use holy water. That's very powerful to put away temptations, to make the devil leave us. And if you remember sermons from decades ago, from Father Ward, when you come to the chapel here, you want to be as perfect as possible to receive Holy Communion. So if a person is in the state of sin, they've committed a mortal sin, or they've been away from the faith for a while, well, of course, go to the sacrament of penance. But for everyone else who is guilty of venial sin, taking the holy water and making the sign of the cross with the holy water, with the intention of being sorry for your sins, takes away all your venial sins. Did you know that? It's like a mini confession. Well, let's say you forget that. Well, the absolution that the priest gives to the servers and to all of you right before the communion, that does the same thing. That's why the altar boys, representing all of you and the whole church, say the Confiteor before receiving Holy Communion. So the sign of the cross is the theme of this event. So when this Father Jandel was a young priest, he was known for his preaching ability, and he's preaching at the cathedral. And right after the Mass, he went out of the church, and there was a stranger there, never seen in the congregation by Father Jandel. And the man came up to him and said, "Father, do you believe in the power of the cross? Because you preach it in your sermons, but do you believe in that?" And Father Jandel says, "Of course I do. I believe that the sign of the cross is the symbol of our redemption from Jesus Christ, our Savior. And it's also a sign of the Holy Trinity." Well, the man said, "I'd like to put you, Father, to a test. See if what you say is true." He said, the man, "I belong to this group. And every night I go to this, late at night I go to this place. And we meet there and there is a seance. And the devil appears. Because of what we do during that meeting. And I want to know if what you say about the cross actually has that power." Well, Father Jandel says, "I'm not sure what to say, and I'm not sure if I could do that, if it'd be right for me to go to that place of iniquity." Father said, To the stranger, I will let you know in 3 days what my decision is. Let me reflect upon it." So Father Jandel went to his superior and they discussed it with other theologians to see the pros and cons of doing that, because it has a danger for priests or others to debate or to go to places like that. So it's a very unusual situation. And finally, it was presented to the bishop. And after a consultation, they decided to let Father Jandel go to this place. Well, in the meantime, the stranger, this man, was waiting. And he told Father Jandel to meet in this alleyway late at night at 3 days exactly if he was going to do it. So Father Jandel, because of he was known to be this great priest and preacher, he put on regular civilian clothes and disguised himself. But what did he put under his cloak and held there but a large crucifix, a blessed crucifix? So he met that man that night, and they walked down the alleyway, and they met at the appointed time when this seance, this meeting was going on. And it was crowded with all these people, men and women. And then all of a sudden, the demon appears just as the stranger had said it does. And the seance was beginning. And so Father Jandel pulled the crucifix from his cloak and held it up and made a large sign of the cross over these people and over this demon and this place, this evil place. With the account, and the witnesses said, it was like a thunderbolt had struck the building, because all the lights went out and it was complete. Everyone was shocked and they all ran away like it was a riot, and they all ran away and disappeared. And because the priest felt he was in danger, the man took Father and helped him escape. And they went to a secluded place away from this evil room and location. And the man knelt down and he cried before Father. He said, "I believe, Father, I believe in the cross before what I've seen." And the man took studies, and there's a period of probation to make sure he proved himself. And he became a Catholic. And there are two people that we just, a few weeks ago, brought into the Catholic Church. Two women who come to church here now. And they knelt right there before Father Superior and read their profession of faith and their abjuration of error. It's a beautiful, some of you have seen it, it's a beautiful ceremony. It's the same thing. Because either we're 100% for Christ and the Catholic faith, true Catholic faith, or not. We're either heading for heaven or heading for hell. And because of the mercy of God, our weakness and mistakes we make and our venial sins, that's why we have purgatory. It's the place that even at the end of death, if we still have not fully converted, but we're a friend of Christ, but we're not ready to go into heaven, he gives this place of purification. And that's why I'm sure all of you are praying for the souls of the faithful departed, that thousands and thousands of names on those envelopes. You remember last year I said there are two stacks? Now there are three stacks. You can't see them because they're all backed up behind that first stack from all over the country. People who have sent the names of their friends to be prayed for on the three masses of All Souls Day. So there are five priests here. That's 15 masses on All Souls Day. And then for the whole month of November, that's another 150 masses during the month of November for all these souls, specially remembered, who might be in purgatory. Now, you see the power of the sign of the cross. It's not an empty gesture. It's a sign of our faith. It's a sign of our hope. It's a sign of power over evil. Because our Lord took the instrument of capital punishment 2,000 years ago, permitted himself to undergo that, and then made it a sign of victory over the devil, over sin. And then gave us this beautiful sacramental of making the sign of the cross. So especially it's a sign of our love of God. Now, the other story, which is remarkable. Some of you may know the name Bishop Fulton Sheen. If you're older, you remember him. For those who are younger and you don't know him, he was a diocesan priest from New York, born in 1898, and he died in 1979. And he was known for his great preaching ability, and he'd give conferences and retreats. In fact, Father Ward went to his retreats. He'd give them during Holy Week in the 1950s and 60s. So he's a great preacher. But what he's known for in a popular way is that when television was beginning in the 50s, mid-50s, he was one of the most popular TV shows, if you can believe it. Tens of millions of people would watch his show every week. It was one of the top-rated shows called Life is Worth Living. And they're on YouTube, they're on the internet, you can see them. And they were not just really for Catholics and Catholic doctrine, but they were included doctrine, but it's mostly for everyone to hear and listen to. Moral principles, And then after that show ended, he was made Bishop of Rochester, New York, and that was around the time of Vatican II in the 1960s. Well, what happened to him? He went crazy, basically. He was so liberal and so, out of control, issuing these new reforms of Vatican II that the lay people were complaining to the cardinal in New York. And that happened to a lot of priests. They felt, well, we have to obey, and these are all the new things. So he kind of lost his way. And he was removed from that diocese. And you didn't hear much about him. And then in the 1970s, he started giving conferences again. And lay people would record it. And I remember receiving recordings of those. And to tell you, when I was in high school and college in the early 70s, that's all we had. That's all our family had. That's all I had. Because he was actually Bishop Sheen going back to his roots and giving beautiful conferences, doctrine, when there was nothing in the parishes. In fact, it was disgusting what they were spewing out at Divine Redeemer and the other parishes in Colorado Springs in the 60s and 70s, because I heard it. And it's worse today. So it was just a few months before he died, which, as I said, in 1979, he was being interviewed. And they asked him, the interviewer said, Bishop Sheen, what or who inspired you to be a priest and inspired you in your Catholic faith? Was it one of the great popes of the past, or another priest or bishop or some particular saint? And he paused for a moment and he said, no, it was an 11-year-old girl . And the interviewer said, well, tell me about it. This is fascinating. So Bishop Sheen started to explain the story that he heard from a fellow priest. So the year is 1949, and it's China. And it's just been overrun by the communists, who still rule that country today with an iron fist. So the communists not only took over the country, but they were, as communists swear to do, they hate the Catholic Church and they hate Jesus Christ. So they were attacking Catholics, the communists. And in this one town, there was this Catholic priest. We don't know his name. But the communists came and pulled him out of the church. And right next to the church was the rectory where the priest lived. And the communists locked the priest in his rectory and had armed guard there so the priest could not give the sacraments or offer mass for the people. So the priest is in his house and he looks out the window and he sees all these rioters, haters of Christ. These communists go into the church and start destroying the church, these statues. And then they came into the sanctuary and took hammers and everything, and they broke open the tabernacle. And they pulled out the ciborium and threw it on the ground, and all the hosts fell on the steps and on the floor. Terrible sacrilege. Because they had no concept and they hated Christ, all these communist soldiers or rioters left. But they didn't notice while they're doing that. There's a little girl, 11-year-old girl, in the corner. She was praying and she witnessed this terrible outrage against the Blessed Sacrament. So she thought to herself, I must do something to save Jesus. They have mistreated my Lord. And the priest who watched this, because he was in the rectory, but he could see from where he was this whole event. He recalled, and that's as we do here, he knew exactly how many hosts were left in that ciborium. And it was 32 hosts. And so he saw the girl come over, and she knelt down for 1 hour before those hosts, the Blessed Sacrament. And then she thought to herself, the way to save Jesus is to receive Holy Communion. Now, she didn't know, because she's a little girl, but in a situation like that, a person, whether while the Blessed Sacrament is being attacked, or let's say afterwards, is allowed to consume all the hosts immediately to save the Blessed Sacrament from outrage or further outrage. But she didn't know this, so she knelt down, bowed profoundly, and received one host. She didn't pick it up with her hands, because lay people are not allowed to touch this Blessed Sacrament. Novus Ordo. She picked up the host with her tongue and received Holy Communion. And remarkably, for the next 31 days, she did this, because this priest saw this. He couldn't leave because he was locked in by the enemies. They would not let him get out of his rectory. Because she felt, I can only receive one host per day, so I'll go and devoutly receive. And she, next day she did the same thing, carefully picking up one host with her tongue and receiving Holy Communion. And finally, on the 32nd day, as the priest recalls, she received the last host and stood up and walked away, and she bumped into something and made a noise. And some guard heard her and immediately realized that she was a Christian and grabbed her. He could have sent her on her way. She was no threat. But what did he do? He took the end of his gun, the butt of his rifle, and beat her to death. And the priest saw this, and knew this Chinese girl was a martyr for Christ. And years later told the story to Bishop Sheen, who from then on promised every day for the rest of his life to make a holy hour. And that's what he did. So when you hear that, when I heard it, how much greater can be our faith in the Blessed Sacrament, in the true presence of our Lord in the Holy Eucharist? He is all that matters. Our Catholic faith is all that matters. And maybe these stories, especially of this younger, will inspire you to have a more fervent Holy Communion, but help if you are losing your way or lost your way on your path to heaven to get back with the help of the Blessed Virgin Mary, of course, mediatrix of all graces, Queen of heaven and earth and Queen of purgatory. And remember to pray for each other and pray for the souls in purgatory. May God bless you.